You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 181, and today Jamie and I thought that with the recent holiday of Thanksgiving, we would have a little chat about the importance of Thanksgiving in general, for the most part, but we also thought it'd be good to touch on the holiday itself and talk about a little bit of the significance of that in history and why we even have a day called Thanksgiving, where we get to take off work and get to spend time with family and eat some good grub and all of that. But I think it's important to go back to what Thanksgiving is at the beginning, because, you know, whenever a term becomes so common in our culture, we sort of, the definition starts to fade to the background when it becomes too commonplace and too often used. And we can begin to associate giving thanks with just a quick little prayer before the meal, or have everybody go around the table and share one thing that you're thankful for. Good things, right? There's a lot of good to be had with those kind of practices. But when it comes to Thanksgiving as a lifestyle, as a, not just the once a year, okay, now it's time that we say thank you, but what does it mean to live with Thanksgiving and to have this kind of be the heart of how we live as Christians? And so I thought I'd read from one of the Psalms first that talks about the importance of giving thanks. Psalm 118 verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving devotion endures forever." This is a refrain that comes up again and again. 1 Chronicles 16, you see that same exact line. Give thanks to the Lord because he is good, and he always loves us to all generations. You see other well-known hymns of thanksgiving, if you will, such as Psalm 100, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good and his loving devotion endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations." So as you look at this common way of stating things in the Bible, we are to give thanks. It is a command, but it's like a command that is to come from within. It's supposed to well out of our heart as we reflect on who God is. When we reflect on his character, on who he is as God, he is the one who created us, gave us life. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture, as the Bible says. And so because we belong to him, because he's given us life, it is fitting, it is right, and it just makes sense to have a thankful heart. And I think, you know, Jamie, when it comes to much of what we see in our culture today, you have a lot of entitlement. You have a lot of assumptions, like false assumptions being made about what is owed to me and what I deserve. And this is, you know, this is marketed to us, obviously, because people want to sell products and services. But it's also something that's just ingrained in us from a very early age, where we start to think somehow the universe, for lack of a better term, owes me certain things, and I'm entitled to certain things. And what that will do, if I'm reading the Bible right, that will inevitably lead to misery. Now, I'm not talking about you're going to be living in desperate times and you're going to be, you know, have an empty bank account necessarily, and not that kind of misery. I'm talking more about the misery that comes from a life that is estranged from all that God has done for us. And it's a life that's ultimately hopeless when you're not giving thanks, because you're always going to be, if you're not giving thanks to God, you're always going to be focused on what you don't have and what is next. What's that new phone coming out? What's that new series I want to see? What's that new, it's always seeking for more. And it is greed, but it's the kind of greed that says, I'm entitled to have more. And I don't think, when we stop and reflect on it, I don't think any of us wants to be there. I don't think any of us wants to be having that attitude of just self-centeredness and thinking only of our own desires and wants. But that's why the Bible has to correct our view of things, because we have to be able to come back to sort of like theology 101. Because we are created, not the creator, everything we receive from God is good. And everything we have that is good is owed to him. It's every good and perfect gift is from above. And so when you start to reflect on it, you realize life is a gift. Everything we have is a gift. It just makes sense to be thankful, which is why we see so many commands from the Old Testament through to the New Testament about giving thanks. And I just think that fact that the psalmist says, you know, this, his faithfulness continues to all generations. It's almost as if he's saying there is never a generation that could come along and say, oh, now I deserve this. You know, this is something where it's to be taught. It's to be brought to every new generation. They need to have this same biblical perspective of gratitude. But I'll turn it over to you, Jamie, to give some of your thoughts on this.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right that no matter what is going on, we have ultimately every reason to be thankful. And I think you see that a lot in the Psalms as well. Like I'm thinking of, you know, Psalms 107, which begins largely the same way, right? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So what's the reason upon which we are thankful? Ultimately, the redemption of the Lord. And that isn't a, oh, this is going on in my life, so I'm thankful sort of thing. That's a realization that no matter where I am, like no matter what God has or has not allowed in my life or what situation I'm in, I have the ultimate thing to be thankful for, which is the redemption of the Lord, right? Going from dead in my sins and destined for hell, destined for eternal separation from God because of my rebellion, because I decided I did not want I did not want God. Instead, I wanted evil, right? John 3:19, that the light was revealed to me, but I chose darkness rather than the light because my deeds were evil. I loved my evil and I was steeped in it. And then the Lord interjected and brought me out of that evil by the power of his work and ultimately the power of his grace as well. And on that ground, like whatever the situation is, whatever I have or don't have or whatever situation I'm in, that it's in that that I give thanks. And it's, you know, it reminds me a lot of what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Philippians, where here he is in jail, right? And yet, what's he doing in jail? He's rejoicing. You're like, why are you rejoicing, Paul? You're in jail. And he's rejoicing because God is awesome and God's being made known. And even more so by the fact that Paul's in jail, and in that he rejoices, right? And then, of course, he continues that to encourage us in chapter 3 to rejoice in the Lord. And then chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord, right? And so it's not a rejoicing. Like, I don't see anywhere in there Paul's like, dude, I'm in prison. This is awesome, right? It's not a rejoicing over circumstances. It's a rejoicing over who God is and what God has done and what God is doing, right? God is getting famous. And in that, Paul is just ecstatic and elated, you know? And when we really understand the glorious grace of God, the glorious work of God, the actual redemption that's been provided for us, then how can we not be thankful, right? How can we not just be so over the top, full of joy for the glory of God and his incredible gift to us?
Yeah, and it's part of it is recognizing, you know, the goodness of God is something that, you know, many people would say, when you look at this world, how broken it seems and how much suffering, and, you know, there's war in Ukraine, there's poverty, and there's starvation happening in Africa. You know, you look at all these things, and people tend to say, if I was only looking at circumstances, it's really hard to believe there's a loving God in control of all of this. And that's partly true. That's partly true in the sense that when you look at things, it doesn't look necessarily like everything is going according to a good God's plan. But on the other hand, that is looking at only one side of it, because on the other hand, you have to consider, wow, our place in the universe, it's pretty special. The fact that we are in the exact location we need to be in reference to the sun, in reference to the whole solar system and galaxy, as it turns out, you know, all these ways scientists have discovered that Earth is just pinpoint precision exactly where it needs to be. And the fact that we have breathable air, water, all of these things are just from a natural perspective. If you just look at nature, you have to say, you know, there is actually evidence of a good God. And this is something that Paul alludes to in Acts 14. He talks about how when the polytheists of Lystra that he's talking to, they you know, they are worshiping Zeus and Hermes and whoever else, and they're crediting parts of nature or gods that control different parts of nature with giving certain things in response to their prayers or their offerings or whatever. But he says in Acts 14:16, in past generations he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And so while on the one hand we could say, yeah, there's certain things that it just doesn't seem like there's a good God involved here, on the other hand, actually there's a lot of evidence. As Paul says, God did not leave himself without a witness. He did good, and we can see the good in what he's done throughout nature. The other aspect is, if God left us alone and did not speak to us, well, yeah, then it's hard to know God's goodness for sure. And that is why Scripture continually brings our perspective back to God's goodness. For instance, when we read Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Or you could think of when Jesus is talking about how even a fallen human father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so he's introducing God as the personal Father, not just a, you know, force that somehow or some kind of divine principle out there that's estranged from us, but a God who goes after us. And as you talked about, Jamie, in redemption through Christ, that is the heart of why we can be thankful, because we have a God who now we can call out to him as our Father, and he will give good things to those who ask him. And so a part of it is recognizing, if we don't see any evidence of God's goodness and we don't see reasons for being thankful, it could be that we, in our finiteness and in our fallenness, have distorted our understanding of God. We haven't seen God as he really is. And so the Bible sheds light on that and says, look at all these reasons to be thankful. And if you have that kind of that cynical attitude that sees the bad in everything rather than the good in everything, that's a sign that you have not yet come to know God as he truly is. Because when you do come to know God as Father who loves you, who sent his Son to die for you, then you can't help but seeing things through a theistic worldview. You can't help but seeing the rain as a gift from God when you need rain. You can't help but seeing the food on your table as a good gift of God, friends in your life as gifts from God. All of these things now are recognized as reasons for thanksgiving. Whereas before, you maybe thought, oh, well, at least something worked out for me. You know, it's sort of like I rolled the dice and eventually it lands on 7, but I, you know, most of the time it doesn't. you start seeing things in a whole new way when you understand who God is and you come to know him personally. And I think that that father image is just so essential, because if God was even, say, a king only or a judge only, you know, we could see that he'd be just. We'd see that he does the right thing. But a father often is known not just for doing what is right for their kids, but that love for their for his children, and that, that willingness to bring to them something to satisfy their hearts, whether it's the bread they bring home and put on the table, or just that that willingness to spend time with children. That's how we're to think about God, in that he is a father who longs to spend time with us. And I think, you know, Thanksgiving, really, it's just a it's a reciprocal kind of action where you're answering back when you see all that God does for you. You're witnessing it in nature, you're seeing it in scripture and all around you in your friendships and other relationships, and then you're giving thanks. You're basically you're just bouncing back all the goodness he's given to you. You're bouncing that back with praise back to God, recognizing he's the source of all that. And I think when you look at the history of Thanksgiving Day, and you look at who was involved with that, what we call the first Thanksgiving, although of course the pilgrims in 1621 would not have thought they were starting a holiday. They certainly didn't call it a holiday. But what's significant about that time is they really did have a feast, and I know there's going to be historical revisionists to say, well, did this really happen in this way? They did really have a feast. They really did invite the Wampanoag tribe to join them, and it was a time of giving thanks. And the governor who led that time, William Bradford, he intentionally said, look, we have got to have a celebration where we just honor God for what's happened here, because here they were coming over to a new world. All things considered, their survival was incredibly amazing, because they faced starvation. They had trouble. They had scurvy and other contagious diseases that afflicted them. Things did not look good. They could have easily been wiped out, as other colonists had been wiped out by disease and starvation, whatever else. But they saw this as a time that we need to recognize where these good things came from. The fact that we have a man named Squanto who, through providential happenings, came to help us plant corn and things like that. He recognized this is something we have to give thanks to God for. And what I think is significant is he also called them to give glory and honor to God and to thank God, even when later, and not everyone knows this, but the 2 years after that first Thanksgiving, they faced a lot worse hardship, and things got even worse for a time, just having trouble with crop shortages and diseases and all that. And he still called them back to look at, okay, what can we repent of? What can we thank God for? And that mindset of whether you're having a season of plenty or a season of want, he saw it as we need to be getting the focus back on God and that he's the one running the show here.
Yeah, it's so true, Jason. And, as I think through, think of all the major moments in American history where they have proclaimed, they have done a Thanksgiving proclamation before it was a codified, federal holiday. It was something that didn't happen, on a regular basis. It should have probably, but it didn't. And so you look at, the pilgrims, like you were saying, they faced all kinds of issues. In fact, half of them died even in that first year. And so they weren't making this proclamation of thanks void of any pain or challenge or issues going on in their life. The next significant moment was when George Washington proclaimed a day of Thanksgiving in 1789, when it had been a tumultuous time in American history, trying to found a nation, trying to stay out of World War trying to not get involved with the English or the French, and then the French Revolution and all these things. And there was great turmoil even in the country. This is something that, you know, our history doesn't really teach, but there was, you know, a very divided country. I love when people say, you know, oh, we're so divided today more than we've ever been in history. It's like, well, you don't know history very well, because we've always been very divided. It's just the things we're divided on have changed over time, right? And here George Washington is still proclaiming a day of thanks to thank the Lord for his faithfulness to us. And then, you know, another one is during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln in 1863, again, proclaiming a day of thanksgiving to thank the Lord for his preservation of us as a people. And, you know, and on it goes. So this idea that, well, it's easy to be thankful when things are going good, it doesn't really match with how this has been practiced all throughout, you know, American history, certainly. And it teaches us something, right? It teaches us something about our own heart. It teaches us something about reframing our thinking. And, you know, another good example, Jason, I was thinking of while you were talking is Psalms 22, where this really illustrates well the principle of recognizing the work of the Lord over time, right? This is the psalm that Jesus quotes when he's on the cross, which starts out, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I have no rest. And you're thinking, wow, how is David going to ever climb out of that hole, right? I mean, you can't get much further down than that. I mean, as you read it, even part of you is like, David, pull up, man, pull up. I mean, it's just so deep and it's painful and it's dark. And we have no idea, you know, where Psalm 22 was written in the life and story of David. We have no, you know, indication in the text of where this moment comes in his life, but it's clearly not a great part, right? It's a very difficult part. But then you look at verse 3 and he says, yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. And then he switches again, right? Verse 6, he's like, but I'm a worm. And you're like, whoa, okay, now we're back to, you know. And Jason, what you see is all throughout this psalm, you have these two things happening at the same time. And I think this is really great advice for us. You know, my takeaway, and you see this a lot in the Davidic Psalms where he does this. He will speak to his real situation, but then he reminds himself who God is. He'll speak to his real situation, but then he'll remind himself how God has been faithful. He'll speak to his real situation, but he'll remind himself of what God has promised to do. And then he ends up, by the end of the psalm, giving a way to praise, right? And you're thinking, when he started out, there's no way we're going to end up in praise, right? Can't happen. When you start out that deep, that dark, how do you end up in praise? Well, he does. And the reason he does is all the way along, yes, he's still recognizing, I have this struggle, or I have this pain, or I have this situation, but I also recognize who God is. But I also recognize how God has been faithful. But I also recognize how God promises to be faithful. And then on that basis, then I can rest in the confidence of God's faithfulness today, right? If he is who he is, if he was faithful, if he promises to be faithful, then I can rest in that faithfulness today. And what does that result in? It draws me into thankfulness. It draws me into the delight and glory of the Lord. And that's what I even think you see in Paul, who's in prison and he's delighting and he's rejoicing and he's calling us to rejoice and delight and enjoy and give thanks because of who God is. And so the reminder for me, of course, is when I start to get unthankful, when I start to get in that mental place where you're only looking at the negative, right? Or you're only looking at the bad or how I'm feeling or what the situations are. And what I need to do is remember who God is. What I need to do is remember how God has been faithful, that God has redeemed me, right? That alone should bring me great rejoicing and great thankfulness, as, you know, the other Psalms were saying, like Psalms 118 that Jason said, or any of those others, just that encouragement. Remember that. We can have a thanksgiving heart because of the faithfulness of God. And when our mind is there, it's easy for us to do that, right? When that's our focal point, then actually the trivial things today become less important in my mind. And the glory of God becomes much bigger in my mind, and which leads me to incredible thankfulness.
I think a good place to end this episode is to just read from just a little bit before where you were mentioning in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.